Well, good morning and welcome on this Sunday morning. Glad that you're with us here today. And as we come in this second Sunday of Easter, the first Sunday of the day of resurrection, and then we get to come in here together now and think about what it is that we are doing with our lives as we communicate Christ wherever we go. And we're glad that you're with us here today. If you're visiting with us, I hope that you'll take a moment to fill out a connection card. And as you are regular attenders as well, that is a great way for you to communicate prayer requests and other bits of information. And so I hope that you'll take a moment to do that. As well, our bulletin that we have here in hand, I hope that you have one of those as we come in here together. And we're going to take just a moment to look at a couple announcements that I need you to be aware of. One very important one is that there are going to be these two sign-up lists. They'll be back in the foyer, and you don't have to sign up on both of them. In fact, the choice would be that if you'd like to sign up on one of them, and that is for the two elective courses that are starting today, and it's a way for you to get plugged into a class. And if you'd like to, something other than some of the other classes that we have that are ongoing. These are a period of time, the next few weeks, and one is with Burdette Bergen. I'll be meeting back in the office. It's off of the foyer, and then the other one is going to be hosted by David Prairie and led through that, and that's going to be a room that's back in behind here. And so these two sign-up lists are going to be in the foyer. Kelly O'Rear will kind of probably be just holding them out to you, ready for you to sign one of them, all right? And so you have an opportunity to sign up, and I know that you'll be encouraged by both of these men and the ministry that they'll have in your hearts, the ministry of Word. I want to mention today that there are several things in our bulletin. I'm holding up, and I've got things that are like, this is important, but make sure that you take note of what's going on. One of the big things that I really would love for our church to get behind and to be supportive of is what's happening down at Faith United Baptist Church. They are having an outreach in their community on April the 30th, and it's from a time frame about 10 to 3. You don't necessarily have to stay the entire time, but they're looking for people to help in different ways. They have face painting and some other carnival games, and they're just looking for people to kind of man those and be a part of a rotation. And if you're able to help and you know that you're committed to going, if you could let Jen Grieve know, and I know that that is a way then that she can try to organize who's coming and let them know how many of us are coming. I know our family is going to be there and others, and if that doesn't scare you off, I hope that you'll still plan to come, all right? And to be a support and encouragement to a ministry that's doing a work in the inner city of Chattanooga, and one that we have worked with in the past. And so the information is there in the bulletin. A couple of quick things that I do want to make sure that you're aware of is missionaries this week, John and Betty Toussaint. Continue to pray for them in Togo. We want to continue to highlight the fact that Grace Baptist has a missions heart. We love reaching out to the world around us and supporting our missionaries, and so encourage you to pray for these different ones if you would. And then also graduation recognition. We're going to be having a time on the 22nd. Of May. That's right. That threw me for a minute. I saw the 22nd. I'm thinking, we've missed it. No, we haven't. Of May. May 22nd. So in lieu of that, we need to get prepared for that. That was where my mind was going. I was thinking, boy, I've messed something up here. All right. But in that Sunday morning service, we want to recognize our high school and college graduates, as well as those who are working on master's degrees. If you are a graduate and you have a child in your home that is graduating, please let Kelly O'Rear know. His email address is there in the bulletin in that little section there that talks about May 22nd, our graduation recognition service. We just want to take a little bit of a time in that service just to recognize them, those people, and to make sure that as a church we see what God is doing in their lives and celebrate with them these milestones, and I'm very grateful for that. I want to make sure as well that you notice that we have a couple of different projects and giving projects. Some people ask, you know, okay, are we ever bringing the offering baskets back? And part of me is like, well, I don't know, maybe we'll see. But right now in this time which we are in these days, this coming out of the pandemic mindset, we have ways that we can give online, but there are also these receptacles in the back and in the foyer. And as we're thinking about that, giving towards some specific projects as well as our regular giving as we do that, as a church, as a people, and so are our tithes and offerings. But Fée de Lyons, the Corleys, and our Ukrainian projects, these are ways that you can specifically give to help in some specific needs. And so we encourage you to do that. If you would, please pray about that and helping them. One other way that you can also participate in giving is for our Alaska mission trip, those that are going. We have 16 people that are planning to go this year up to Alaska in June, coming up very quickly. And I know as a parent, I've got three that are going on this trip. And I'm praying you'll give to help my kids go to Alaska. But if we could all work together doing this, and obviously as a family, we contribute to that. But as we do this, there's a lot of opportunities then for some of our young people and our adults, and to be able to go and experience something where they are giving of themselves and reaching out into communities and really seeing what God is doing in other parts of the country and getting a taste for that. And it's a wonderful experience. And so if you're able to help, whether just directly financially doing so, they have teams that are willing to come and do some work projects for you and to just contribute around your home or your properties or whatever the case may be. And so if you have questions about that, you can talk with Steve Gilmore, who is organizing that, and his email address there as well is in the bulletin. So a few things there to be aware of, and hoping that we can encourage our hearts as we see that, it's really neat. I'm looking, it just gets fuller and fuller. I'm very excited that as a church, we're getting active and we're reaching out and we're doing some things together. So keep praying the Lord would continue to use us. In light of that as well, thinking about time together, we have several that we continue to pray for. And their names, there are several that were mentioned here and that we're praying specifically about, and some in positions and places of recovery or going through some real needs in their life. But there are obviously other things that come connected to these, and that there are those spiritual battles, there's those conflicts, there's those issues of life. And we really do need to be a church that prays one for another, that we have a heart that really loves one another, that we care about one another. And so these are specific names that are going through specific areas of life, physical mostly, but there are other things that are happening. And as we get to know people, as we engage with one another, I hope that we are a church that cares about one another and prays one for another. And so thinking about these things, I hope that our hearts are prepared this morning as we look forward to coming together, worshiping, declaring the truth of who God is, as we sing that in song, as we hear about it in the ministry of His Word, and the fellowship that we share, and looking forward to growing together today. If you would stand with me, and we're going to say a verse that we have been using pretty regularly here over the last several weeks in Isaiah 25, verse 1. And as a church, I'd love for us to say this aloud and to be able to unite our hearts in this focus as we take a moment now to let the Word of God prepare our hearts to receive from Him what it is that we most desperately need. And that is a true understanding of ourselves in relationship to Him, who He is, and therefore in the nature of His being and the person that He is, it puts us into perspective in so much of our life. And so we come today ready to extol Him, to exalt Him. And so Isaiah 25 and verse 1, let's say this together. Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You. I will give thanks to Your name, for You have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. Let's go to the Lord at this time and let's dedicate our heart's attention. Let's make sure that we are in a place prepared to worship Him, and that as we enter into this place, we come together as His people, ready to worship. Father, we're grateful for the day, and Lord, for the beauty of it. Lord, we're very grateful. We're grateful for the care that You give to us and the ways that You minister to our well-being and You provide for our needs, and that You are not a God that is found in the efforts of our righteousness, but that You are a God that has declared Yourself to the world. And You did it so very vividly through the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're grateful that You sent Your Son to be the propitiation, to be the satisfaction for everything that was required of Your mind and of Your heart and of Your need to have righteousness established, and that peace could be established, and that our hope could be found because we now have a substitute, a person who is willing to take our place, to suffer the consequences of our sin, to stand in that gap between us and eternity, and to be able to carry us from this place to Your place that You're preparing for us. Lord, I'm grateful that we have the opportunity to worship You this morning, And Lord, as we come now the second Easter Sunday, we magnify you in your risen condition. We magnify you in the place that you hold in our hearts today. That, Lord, you would be seen. That you would be seen because this is your people that are gathered here in this place to declare the truths that your word has taught us, and that we now sing and we fellowship and we gather together because you have brought us to this place through the person of Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there is one here today that doesn't share in what we share, the joy of knowing sin forgiven, a relationship restored with you as our God, I pray that today something would be said to draw them to an awareness of their own need for you, an awakening in their soul. So guide us today, we pray. May you be magnified in everything that is done here, and it's in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Psalm 150, toward the end of the chapter, encourages us by saying, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." And I trust that we can rejoice together and celebrate together in our risen Christ this morning. All creatures of our God and King.
All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing, Alleluia, Alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam, oh praise him, oh praise him. Death, where is your
God, we're thankful for your great love toward us. And we're thankful that we can sing and raise the praise and the glory that you are due. So let that glory be within us today. As we get into your word this morning, may you touch our hearts. May you draw us to you and just mold us to be more like you. For we pray those things in Jesus' holy, precious, mighty name. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Great singing this morning. Take your Bibles with me if you would, and please go to the book of Ephesians. It's good to have the Barkubines back with us in the Philippines, and make sure that you greet Dale and Annabelle, and just grateful for the Lord allowing them to be here in the States for a bit. I know that COVID was tough, and I praise the Lord for the work that God is doing through them, and it's good to have you here for a little bit with us here. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're going to take a moment here this morning. We're in this series of messages that we've been talking about, the pillars of the assembly, and thinking about what it is that as a church we do things and we're about things, and there's a busyness and there is a bustle and there is a sense of attempting to do what God has asked of us to do. And so many times we can get a little bit remiss in the idea then of, well, you know, what are the important things? What are the primary things? And what is it that we really need to keep our heart and our minds focused on? We're thinking about these pillars and the idea of them, and something that I really, in my heart, it's not necessarily original. It's more of a culmination of nearly 26 years of ministry, as I've come to believe that there are these four primary things that we as a church ought to be about. And so we are focused upon these, as we call them pillars of our assembly, things that we do as a church. And really, in many ways, worship is probably the primary column that, if we were to design this in such a way where we could look at it in the sense of its significance, it would dwarf really all the rest of them. But thinking about them in a kind of in a strategic manner, worship is that primary column that really pushes all the rest of ministry. And we're getting close to the end of our discussion of what this means specifically, what we call worship. We're going to be moving to this next column here, this next pillar, very soon in the next few weeks here. And the idea of discipleship then. What is it then that my worship of God leads into my heart? And how is it? And we're going to even kind of notice a little bit of that today. And how it calls our heart to then follow after Christ, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then to think about what it means to cooperate together, to be a people together in our fellowship because of what Christ has done inside of us. And then that should compel us to want to share this wonderful news of the gospel with other people as we reach to their hearts and we express the truth of the gospel through an evangelistic effort to show them what God is doing inside of us. What is it that God is up to? And so focused on these four pillars, but making sure that we remember that worship is not a momentary experience, but it is a lifelong expression. To not forget that what we are doing here this morning is not something that should be like I am striving to achieve some wonderful experience of life. But that this is what my life is about, is the magnification, the glory of God. And that we live for this more than just simply in a momentary. I think the danger is that we could look back to last week and we could want to recapture everything that we experienced on an Easter Sunday and fail to truly appreciate that it's not just in this Sunday to Sunday, it's the life that we live that bleeds itself out into every hour and every day of our existence. Now, for the last few Sundays, we've been focusing on some specific elements of worship. And some of these elements of worship are thoughts that really come into what it looks like to be inside of a sense of the corporate, taking the individual things that we do on a regular basis, that we give our attention to details of what God is up to, and we draw our hearts together then when we come into this place, and we come together corporately as the gathered people, the body of Christ, we come together and we express these things together. And so in that aspect, we've talked about some of the elements that comprise our worship, our adoration of God, what it is that comes out of our individual time with God to them being expressed here together and matching those things together. And so talking about these elements of worship. Ephesians chapter 6 is where I'd like for us to go here this morning. Ephesians 6, looking at verses 10 through 19, just to kind of think about some things that he writes here. We've been using the book of Ephesians as sort of the foundation to our study in this pillar study of these four pillars. And looking at Ephesians chapter 6 and some things that I want to just kind of draw out here, he's talking about this, all the things that, and you have to remember, Ephesians 6, and specifically verses 10 now to the end of this chapter, this is the summary of the entirety of the book of Ephesians. So it's a capstone, it's a culmination of everything he's been saying. And so he says, finally, you know, and thinking about all of these things and all of these wonderful things that we share in Jesus Christ and the relationships that we have one with another, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Because you need to understand something, as verse 12 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And therefore, as a result of this battle that we're in, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Paul gives to us some things here that describe in many ways the conflict that we are in and the tools by which God has given to us and all of these resources that he has supplied to us. But how do I know how best to use them? And what are these things that he's talking about here? What is the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness? What does he mean by all of that? And did you notice that really the only offensive weapon is a sword, and that is the very word of God? And in all of this, he encourages our hearts to understand that there is a conflict that we face, and there is a battle that we are in, and it's not against other people of flesh and blood, but it is against those things that want to dominate the space, really more of our minds, to conquer our hearts, and then to manipulate our being to do something that is contrary to the very identity and the very makeup, the very fundamental understanding of who God is. These things are in contradiction. You need to withstand this. Stand firm. This morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like for us to think about another element of worship and how it is that God gives to us these components to guide us so that we can effectively make sure that our hearts and our minds are in a right understanding of who God is as we then deal with all the other things that want to pull us apart on a regular basis. And so before we get into that, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I ask that you will drive home the truth of your word this morning. And give me the ability to speak clearly and plainly these truths and help our hearts to be guided by them that come from your word. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We've addressed in the past few weeks here as we think about this and what we're called to be as a church collectively from what God is doing in us individually. We've been focusing on some elements. And some of the elements that we've already talked about, number one was this, the preparation gives God glory. We've talked about how this idea of our hearts before we arrive and even after we get here, that we are putting ourselves in a position to let God speak and to speak through us. Are you prepared to worship this morning? What has your Monday through Saturday been looking like? Have you been giving attention to the glory of God, the preeminence of God, and living a 1 Corinthians 10 understanding of whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do it all to the glory of God? Has that been a fundamental practice of your heart and life? Have you prepared yourself to walk together into this assembly and to declare together the glory of God? It is in this gathering together that it confronts our week. It motivates us to prepare our hearts for the next week that is about to hit. It is a call to be together, to allow our worship to be brought from the individual walk into this corporate walk, that we are the church, we are the body of Christ, we do something together. And that we are not alone when it comes to this attempt to glorify God, that we have other brothers and sisters who are walking with us in this journey. And so we prepare our hearts because God is doing that work in us individually so that we effectively together can do what God has asked us to do. The second element that we talked about is the idea of praise, how praise gives God glory. And I appreciated the work that Fred did with me to help us as a church to understand this importance of understanding our singing. Let us sing. How does your song voice sound this morning? Let our hearts adore him and how we let the expressions of praise come forth in song. As Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So where's your heart this morning? Is your heart so confused and confounded by the things of this world that you have no song to sing? Was it a pain for you to have to endure the last 20 minutes of us singing songs of our faith? Or was it something you delighted in because your heart joined together because God is at work and you wish to express him in song? And now today we're going to focus on another element of worship. And that leads me to this third element, and that is that proclamation gives God glory. And what do we mean by this? Well, let me start by saying that the challenge of our study, like what we're doing, is that we're looking at Scripture from all over the Bible. In other words, we go into all of Scripture because the reason this is a challenge is that this is what we would call more of a topical study. We are looking at a certain topic and we're seeing what Scripture says about it all throughout Scripture. Now, I'm going to just let you know that it can also be very dangerous because you can tend to then formulate things and find passages that will just confirm your suspicions or your designs. As well as the true ones, we need to make sure that we are challenging our hearts to understand what does Scripture say, what is prescriptive in Scripture, what is it that we're seeing as a clear principle that Scripture teaches. And as a people, what I want us to focus on this morning as we talk about this third element is that we need to be the students that God has called us to be of his word. Well, go with me to another passage now. It's not too far from Ephesians, but go a little bit further back in your Bible to the book of 2 Timothy. And I want you to go to a passage of Scripture that for many of us is familiar, but one that I hope that is, if it's not as familiar to you, that you will take note of this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to pick it up in verse 14. And reading here together what Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to a young pastor to make sure that as a young man in the faith and as also a young pastor to a church of Ephesus, Timothy, you need to make sure that you're doing some things specifically for your church, for your people, for those who will come and listen to you. The communication of the Word of God is imperative. Now, you've got to also understand something here. How much of God's Word did Timothy have at this time? And most of the predominant understanding of what he is asking Timothy to do is take the Old Testament scriptures, the Rama, to take the words that were written by God, and now as it is being added to it by the apostles and all the other New Testament writings that are starting to come, he is to take these truths and communicate these things as God's word says to the church. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, remind them of these things. Timothy, take a moment to remind them of these things and to solemnly charge them in the presence of God, not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, because you are accurately handling the word of truth. Avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now, there's a couple things that we can learn here about, even from this passage, and what we learn through the rest of Scripture when it comes to the element of worship tied to the proclamation of God's word. First of all, we need to talk about it in the sense of the reading of the word. All through Scripture, we find that God has taken it upon himself to write his word down. And I've shared with you in the past how this is very informative, and this is also very important. Because the God of heavens was not going to just simply leave it to someone's interpretation or someone's impression, or that somebody might misconstrue. He might somehow dement and defeat and discourage and frustrate his word. No, what he said is, I want you to take a moment and write this down. Write it down. This is what I am saying through you to the people. Write it down. And by that, then, we get a clear instruction, but we also get a God who is accountable to his own word. When God takes his word and has it for us in verbal and also in written form, it holds him accountable, but it holds our hearts even much more accountable. We are responsible for what he has said now. And so the reading of the word is something that becomes a significant part of the times that God would call his people together and they would express these truths about God. I love what E.M. Bounds wrote one time when he said the early Methodists had no heating apparatuses in their churches, and they declared that the flame in the pew and the fire in the pulpit must suffice to keep them warm. I'm glad we got heaters in our buildings today, right? But the same aspect, the understanding of what God's word does, it is the word of God that is first challenged by Satan when he tempted Eve. It was the word of God that was also needing to be verified by Moses when he comes to the Israelites and says, I have heard from the great I am. And it has consistently been the word of God that was to be written on tablets of stone and copied for the priests and for the kings of Israel. It is the word of God that was to challenge Joshua, as Joshua 1:8 says, that this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. It is the word of God that was to remain inside of Joshua's heart, to be meditated upon so that his way would be a success. What are you reading that's making you a success? But it quickly becomes apparent that God wanted his word to be read often, and he wanted his word to be read aloud as much as it was to be read in a private meditation. Inside of Israel's history, if you go even further into the book of Joshua and you read in Joshua chapter 8 and verses 33 through 35, where it talks about how Joshua called the people together and they read the word of God. They read what was given to them out of the book of the law. It was read aloud by Josiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 30 when they discovered the scroll that had been buried inside of the old temple archives, and they pull it out and he begins to read, and the hearts of the people melted because of what God's word communicated to them. It was in the reading of his word in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 3 where it records how the people rose and remained standing for hours as it was read. He says in verse 1 there of Ezra 8, And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the, excuse me, this is Nehemiah, at the water gate, and Ezra the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses which the Lord had given to Israel. And then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it before the square which was in the front of the water gate from early morning until midday. We can't get most Baptists to stand having it read to us for an hour, let alone for a whole day. And in the presence of the men and the women who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And then he says in verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with great affirmation, while lifting up their hands. And then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. In verse 7, and there's a lot of fancy names here, and I can't read most of them, but all these people were explaining the law to the people while the people remained in their place. And then he says in verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. In the New Testament, you find that repeatedly the letters written by Paul were supposed to be read to the church, circulated to the other assemblies in the region. For example, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16. Where he says, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. And then he says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 27, I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. All of this is done as Paul is encouraging them, as he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, and this is a very important verse to catch here this morning. Until I come, give attention. Give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Let me ask us, church, how well do we do this? You know, one of the key components of our church, for my heart's desire, is to make sure that as a church, we are tying our hearts to worship in a desire to bring attention to the Word of God early on. The reading of a scripture passage, the attention to how God's Word directs our hearts through song, the communication that Fred works on to make sure that the music that we choose and everything about it can tie to a scriptural principle. You, in your heart and your mind, do you find scriptures that reinforce the truth of what you're singing? But then, as a church as well, we take time. We seek to read the Word of God in sections. And not just simply to read it quick or in some abbreviated fashion. We want to communicate to us as a people. This book is central to our lives. How central is it to your life? And that is also why we seek to be expositional. That's why a series like this is a little bit frustrating for me. I would much rather take time and explore what a book of the Bible has to say, that we take it in its entirety and we spend time as a church studying it together to get the sense of it, so that we as a people, as we hear what God's Word is saying to us, we're allowing it to penetrate into our hearts and minds so that we might effectively worship God. But not only do we need to hear the Word of God read, but second of all, we need to have the Word of God preached. There is this sense then, second of all, of the preaching of the Word of God. First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, again. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. And then he adds to that two important words: to the exhortation and to the teaching. Exhortation is the act of emboldening another in belief or course of action. I want to give to you confidence that you could take what God's word says and that you can put it into your life, and you know full well that this is what God would have for you to do. And the idea of teaching here is what Timothy, as the role that Timothy has, and a role as the superintendent or overseer of this church, he is to instruct the church under his care, giving them instructions. I have a desk sitting in my loft that has instructions in it because it is not put together yet. Guess how long it's been sitting in my loft? Don't guess. All right, just forget it. The other day I go up there, open the box up. I thought, okay, I'm going to have some time. And I pulled out the instructions and like, it's not that complicated. But do I have time? And sometimes I feel like that's what we do. Okay, I open my Bible and it's really not complicated. But am I willing to take time? We come to this point here, and as the one that has been given oversight of this church, the one that God has seen fit at this point in time to call as your pastor, I have a primary responsibility to take this word of God and to proclaim it to you. Thus says the Lord. In all of its context, not the bits and pieces that are convenient, not the parts that I like best. I wish I was like Thomas Jefferson and can remanufacture my own Bible in the way I want it to be. But to preach the whole counsel of God, to encourage you. But encouragement is not just in the things that we like to do. Encouraging is also eating your peas. And doing sometimes the things that we don't necessarily enjoy. But we find joy because we know what the source of that joy is. It is in the Word of God. It is in the instruction of His Word. But then to teach. I love how in the list of things that He gives to the requirements for a pastor, he must be apt to teach. Must be an ability to take these truths and to break them down in such a way so that you can glean from them and you can understand them. I had a math teacher in high school, and I've shared this, could write the number pi out to the nth number out here in the decimal point. I took geometry from him. Dumbest decision I ever made in my life. I couldn't understand the guy. And the struggle is that he just didn't understand me. And where my light bulbs were not where his light bulbs were. I don't even know if we had the same type of light bulb. I didn't get it. And the same point is that so many times the danger is that in this method, in this process, it is like standing up here with a shotgun trying to hit as many targets as I can. It's not where all the teaching is done. And that's why we need discipleship. By the way, that's a hint towards the next pillar. It's the understanding that because of the call to worship, the call to our understanding of who God is, it pulls us then into a need to discover what His Word has to say. And how do I live that out? Worship is tied to discovery of God and how He manifests Himself in our daily lives as individuals. So I take this book and I let it encourage my heart, to challenge me, to stir me into action, because He is intricately teaching me things about myself that need to dynamically change to glorify Him or radically enhance so that it might greatly enhance His glory. And then I'm bringing that tutelage, I'm bringing that instruction, and I come back into this place together, and we together allow the Word of God to take precedence of our hearts, mind, and attention, and we proclaim the Word of God. Because this is not something that we made up. This is not about our traditions and our liturgy, but it is about His Word creating new traditions in our life because we follow in pursuit of Him. And as part of our corporate time of worship, we place our attention to the expression and to the exhortation of God's Word. You see this all through the first and the second books of Timothy and Paul's epistle to Titus. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, a few verses before verse 13, prescribe and teach these things. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, the first part of that verse says, remind them of these things, solemnly charge them in the presence of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. I mean, good night. You better do this, Timothy. He says in verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. I just want to be very careful we understand something, that when we as a church hold true to the Word of God and we let it speak for itself, as a society, that is not a popular message. And that's why God did not ask us to stay societally bound. He asked us to become Christocentrically bound. We do not let society shape the teaching of His Word. We are supposed to be the salt and light that lets the Word of God shape us so that we intrude upon the world and we show them something that they don't have, and that's Christ. That's why He's worshiped through us, because it is our lifelong expression that they see, not just our momentary experiences where we just give them a card and invite them to an Easter service and say, oh, good, we had them at Easter. Woohoo! That padded our numbers a little bit that Sunday. No, this is about us living in front of our neighbors and living in front of our coworkers and living in front of our family members. We worship God each and every day because we're letting the Word of God soak into our hearts. I like how Merker, in his book, he wrote it. He says, one man preaches, but the presence of the gathered church means that a sermon is a communal affair. Think about this. There's all of you. He goes on to say, it may be subtle, but the fact that the whole congregation is there to listen will in some way shape what the sermon is. It's not a radio transmission to random nameless people, but it's an address to real embodied members who are known to the preacher and to one another. It is about the congregation placing their hearts before God and allowing the Holy Spirit to take His Word and address those same hearts. So we come together to hear about God, to hear of His holiness, to understand His priorities in our daily lives and in our corporate lives. But let me ask you, did you bring your Bible with you this morning? I've got the app. Great, that's good. Is it open right now? Or are you playing Pokemon? Where is your attention? The understanding then is, are our hearts prepared to be searched? When the Word of God is read, are we focused in on hearing what His Word has said? And when whoever stands in this place and proclaims, thus says the Lord, from His Word, are we listening? We put a lot of verses, and I wrestle with this a lot of times. Do we put the verses on the screen? You know, sometimes it's helpful to bounce through different passages. But where does your mind go? Do you also find, oh, you know what, that also reminds me of this verse, and my mind is going to that thought. And there is that story back in the Old Testament that reinforces, where is your mind in connection to the Word of God as it is being proclaimed? More importantly, where is your heart? Is it open? As God speaks, and even the explanation for why we as Grace Baptist Church holds the reading and the preaching of God's Word in high esteem, do you battle with that thought? Are you allowing the Word of God to speak for itself, or are you pressing upon the speaker, upon His Word, to speak things of your designs, of your desires? Or do you allow His Word to be what comes forth from this pulpit to speak to your heart? Now, there is a responsibility I, as the instructor, should have, and that is I should be able to handle the truth well, right? And you, as a listener, then, should be able to hear when something just doesn't line up. So are we all handling the Word of God without shame? If your week depends upon me giving you what God's Word has to say, and that's going to hold you for the whole week, I doubt your diet plan would last that long. How hungry are we for the Word of God? Do we let it sit in our hearts, soak into our lives, and express itself in worship to God? Do you long to have this book taught and explained? For from it we learn of our God, and we learn of our responsibility to Him in gratitude for the work that He has done for us. It is His Word that must take a central place so that we do not derail our worship into idolatry, or even into our traditions, as well as into our experiences that can also defy the truth of who God is. In any case and in every place, we let the Word of God speak for itself. And as we take it and we communicate it, is it speaking to you? And when you pick it up on Monday and you read it through the week, is it what is motivating your thought processes to see the world around you in light of the glory of God? Where does the Word of God sit in your home and in your life with you and your family? What role does it play? How valuable is it? And what is it doing to help you worship God? It's an essential element. Make sure that we are students of His Word. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray as we take a moment now to think about our relationship with You. And the one thing that I find fascinating is that what we hold to is not something that we have created. This is not something that we have manufactured. Lord, we have sought to let Your Word explain itself, speak for itself. Lord, this is not of one man's private interpretation. This is not about one church's view on these things. It's about letting Your Word communicate what Your Word plainly says. And so many times, Lord, we want to get down into those areas that seem a little bit confusing, and we need to translate the confusing by the things that are clear. Lord, I pray that You would allow Your Word to speak to our hearts this morning. And one of the primary things is this an element of our worship? And so, Father, I ask of our congregation, I ask of us as a church, how important is Your Word? And Lord, as a body, it becomes then the individual's responsibility to evaluate that response. Lord, are we guiding our ministries? Are we guiding our principles? Are we guiding the conduct of our life by Your Word or by the pressure of society? So, Lord, let us be true to it. Let us be honest before it. Let us not just be hearers of it, but let us be doers as well. And may we express you in our lives because you are our expression. We worship you. And so, Lord, take this element and let us be students of your word. Lord, as we hear it read, as we hear it proclaimed, as we then take it in, may we follow you at your word. Lord, speak to hearts this morning to recommit ourselves to being students, to recommitting ourselves to being ones who truly take it in and live it out. And Lord, if there is one here this morning that's looking for answers in life, God, I pray that you would help them to first of all realize the greatest answer begins with a relationship with you, and that is only found in forgiveness, and that is only offered through Jesus Christ, and is only received in a heart that sees themselves as a sinner in need of saving. So, Lord, I pray that you would dedicate that heart this morning to a time to really focus on their relationship with you, to see their need for you this morning. I pray that if there's one here that's lost, that they would recognize how important you are in their world, to seek someone out afterwards, to have a moment to talk to somebody and take in from your word, not from our doctrinal statement, but from your word, what it is that it means to be a child of God. And Lord, for the believer that's here, Lord, if we have laid our Bibles down, if we have truly set it aside, we're not living according to its principles, Lord, how can we truly say we are worshiping you then with our life? So may your word speak to us, and may we open it, read it, live it in this day. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Church, arise.
Oh, church, arise.
Bless you. Hope you have a good afternoon. We'd love for you to stay for a few minutes for the fellowship time back in the fellowship hall. If you have time for that, we'd love to talk with you. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.